Good morning. Man, it's so good to be with you, North Campus. Those who are online right now, we have the men at Middleton that will be listening in later on. Man, we have our South Campus. It's a joy to be with you as we spur each other on. Really what we want to do is spur each other on to love Jesus more, to find our greatest joy as we live for his glory. So if you don't mind, grab your Bible. Turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the second chapter. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible, underneath the chair in front of you or underneath your chair is a black colored Bible, both our North and South Campus. There's a button. If you're online today, you can turn to a scripture there. Revelation, the second chapter, one on page 1028 in those black colored Bibles. Now, if you looked at my life and what I've done, I've really been involved in two basic industries. I've worked for the church majority of my life, and before that, I was in the automotive repair business. And because I was in the automotive repair business, I interacted a lot with these things, wooden pallets. And I know it doesn't seem like it makes sense, but you got to understand that I really wasn't any good at automotive repair. I don't have much natural ability whatsoever, but it was in a season during an oil boom. They needed workers. I needed a job, so we made it work. I think I kept the job not because of ability, because of zeal, which may be true of my church work as well. But because I was almost always the least able person to actually work on a car, I was the first in line always to unload supplies. And so they would come in bulk, and they would always come in on wooden pallets that looked something like this. And I had a pallet dolly. You know what a pallet dolly is? It's like a manual forklift. We actually had a forklift, but they saw what I did with cars, and they said, there's no way you're touching the forklift. And so I had to use the pallet dolly, and I would take it around. I'd unload supplies in the right spot, and then when they were finished, we would recycle these, send them back to the place where they came from, and they would use them until they got worn out like these. And you know what we did with worn-out pallets? We threw them in a trash compactor. We had this massive thing that just crushed everything up, and we sent it to the dump, and that was normal. But in 2010, all that changed. There was the advent of a thing called Pinterest. And Pinterest was a game changer. Now, in mass, people began to see what a handful of people did. They would take old wooden pallets like this, and they would begin to, hear the word, reclaim the wood to do things with them. That which was old and worn out and worth nothing in the hands of somebody masterful now became more valuable than its original. All of a sudden, everybody wanted to reclaim wooden pallets. So, like, I had a lady on our staff look on Pinterest at some of the things people do with wooden pallets. Now, I didn't look at Pinterest personally because it is a little known but well-established fact that looking at Pinterest reduces testosterone in the human male. Now, you can debate it. I just wasn't willing to run the risk. I'm a little bit old. So I'm going to confess to you, even when I didn't look myself, there's some amazing things people do. Like, this is an entertainment center, all made from stuff like this. There is a planter somebody made. There are shelves that people put in their hands, all from, look at it, from reclaimed wooden pallets. Think about it. We're a society in love with the idea of reclaiming. There are entire TV shows, honestly, entire networks that are about reclaiming something so lost, so damaged that it seems no longer of any value. It can be cars, houses, antiques, whatever. You guys know what I'm saying. See, I know many of you have skipped church one weekend and you've gone to the silos. Yeah, don't look at me like you don't know what the silos are. The silos have turned Waco into a reclamation mecca and such. By the way, the silos themselves are actually reclaimed. They used to be another purpose, worn down, and now have become something else. See, we love reclamation stories. And people love reclamation stories because they echo the story of humanity. They echo our story. See, I need you to hear this. Every storyline we are drawn to, however faint the message might be, every storyline is actually an echo of the story. It's a story. It echoes the story of God and man. And what better summarizes what God does for us in Jesus Christ than the idea of reclaim? Over the past few weeks, I and Beth Guckenberger, we talked about this idea of beyond, of enlarging our borders, praying in faith and acting in faith. If you weren't here, I really would encourage you to listen in because there's some things that God has stirred our church to be a part of before the year 2030 that are staggering. We had a prayer tucked away in the book of 1 Chronicles that I encourage us all to memorize and pray regularly. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border. Say enlarge. That your hand might be with me and that you would keep me from harm so that I might not bring pain. You see, we want to expand our borders for the glory of God and for the good of others. But if we're going to enlarge our borders, we have to steward what we already have. You see, if we give up what we already have in Jesus, but we pray to enlarge our borders, we're not enlarging our borders. We're not increasing our influence. We're just moving. And I've made a discovery as I've been praying this prayer of faith to go beyond and to enlarge my borders that sometimes before I enlarge, I have to reclaim. Sometimes before I grow, I have to gain back some things I lost. And this reality isn't new to us. It has been true of every follower of Jesus since the beginning. We see it in the text you have opened up that you thought I forgot about. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now stop right there, because this is why most of us struggle with the book of Revelation. We just don't read it very much at all because it has all these images and there's debates on the interpretation of these images. I'll be honest enough to tell you that I can't tell you about all the images and whether they refer to something that happened in the past or something that's going to happen in the future, or it refers to both and all the specifics that occur. But I can tell you the foundational message of Revelation and why I read it often. The foundational message is we win. See, that's good news right there. We win. Reality is, God wins, and those who join in with God are the ones who win. See, the book of Revelation was written to seven churches of Asia Minor, what is modern-day Turkey, the first of which we read about in our text, Ephesus, but there are others. And they were going through a great deal of difficulty. I mean, not difficulty like us. We have it. We get some bad press in the media. We have some people say words about us because of our faith. There is a persecution growing in our land, but Asia Minor was already there. These churches were going through a great deal because of their faith in Jesus. So they didn't need to just hear the words, we win. They needed to see it. They needed to feel it. They needed to see the heavenly battle. They needed to feel the victory so that they would have strength to overcome. It's why the Revelation is written with all these images. So look down, if you will, at verse 2. The Spirit says, I know your works, your toil and patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. I know you are enduring. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Right in the midst of persecution, skip down to verse 6. I also have this. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Now, I want you to do this. Don't forget verses 2, 3, and 6. Because we're going to read verse 4 in a minute. Don't look at it. We're going to look at it in a second. You're going to be tempted to skip verses 2, 3, and 6. Because the Father is saying something here. The Father is saying, church, I am so proud of you. You are a people who seek my presence. That's what the lampstands represents. You're being obedient. You are laboring in my kingdom. You're believing truth in the midst of a society that says you're a fool for believing in the cross and the resurrection. You are opposing those from within you who are trying to lead you astray, even when they call themselves apostles. You're not a bunch of quitters, but you're staying strong in the midst of oppositions and difficulties and personal struggles. I mean, come on, when you look at these things, you got to say, that's a pretty good church. There's a lot of great things going on. Absolutely. But we will miss it because of verse 4. But the Father wants them to know they're doing such a great job. See, many of us have this wrong idea about God. We think that God, when he communicates to us, just wants to point out all the things we do wrong. That he's looking, and when we finally mess up, boom, then God speaks to us. Hear me, because this will be worth your morning. If all you hear when you're trying to hear from God is negative, you're not hearing God. Now, I'm not going to say he's not going to challenge you, but if all you're hearing is negative, I promise you it's not God. Who you're hearing is what the Revelation calls the accuser of the brethren. See, God isn't out to get us. He is a Father who desires to reclaim those who were lost that we might live in the victory he paid for us to have. So even when he corrects us, when he challenges us, when he calls us back to something, when he calls us to reclaim, he's doing it out of love and for our good, like verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned. You have lost the love you had at first. You have lost your first love. Now notice, he doesn't say you quit loving me, does he? He doesn't say that you've lost your relationship with me and that you are no longer saved. What he says is this: you don't love me like you used to. You don't love me in the same way as before. We've lost something in our relationship, and that needs to be reclaimed. You see, we know this reality just like Ephesus knew the reality. It's possible to serve, to sacrifice, and be steadfast and still have our hearts drift away from our first love for Jesus. So what I want to ask this morning is a simple question. How's your relationship with God? How healthy is your relationship with Jesus? The idea of being that relationship is based upon the term first love. So I have a scale here, 0 to 10. It has a 1 here, but it's supposed to have a 0, but that's okay. You can pretend, right? 1 to 10, 0 to 10, it matters not. I'm actually in a life group. Love my life group, and our leader always does these scales, and so I thought I'd steal an idea from my life group leader and do a scale. I just ask yourself how you've been. If 0 over here, use your imagination. If it's no relationship with God, and 10 is the best your relationship's ever been. Hear me, not perfect. We can always grow, but you can say it is the best it has ever been in his life. What would you put down? Now, don't get all worried, guys. I'm not going to have you like write it down like Jeffrey has you write down stuff when he preaches and stuff. I'm not going to have you text it in to me. You don't have to tell anyone anything right now. Is it a 0? Like, I haven't started my relationship with God, Jesus. I need to say yes to him. Is it a 10, the best it's ever been? Or is it somewhere in between? Is it somewhere on the spectrum? Now, even as I ask the question, you've already forgotten verses 2, 3, and 6. See, it's real easy to go to the place of condemnation right now, right? It's easy to go to the place of guilt and thinking God's out to get me. Don't go there. Don't miss the message. Skip down to verse 7. The Spirit says, he who has an ear, let him hear what I'm saying to the churches, to the one who conquers, the one who overcomes. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Incredible picture. The tree of life is only mentioned in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis and at the end in the book of Revelation. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. The tree of life represents God's heart for you and for me. Later on in Revelation, it's expanded upon. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, wielding its fruits every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healings, not just of individuals, but for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. It's one of my favorite sentences in the Bible. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they, us who overcome, will reign forever and ever. And God's people said, it's beautiful. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You see, the only reason the Father would challenge us, the only reason he would call us to claim, is so that we can increasingly have taste of the tree of life. Now, it's what Jesus says in John 10 is abundant life. But then we get the fullness of the fruit of that tree forever and ever. So even as the question is asked, how's your relationship with God? Don't hear condemnation. Hear an invitation. I want you to have the very best, says God. And that comes as you love me first. That you love me, as Jesus said, with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. So knowing this, where are you on the scale? Where are you in this place? Are you at a 0, or if you're at a 10? Now let's say you say you're at a 10, which you could be, by the way. Some of us are in the very best place we've ever been with God. Our relationship is strong as ever been. We praise God for that. But if you said anything but 10, it means at one point you were a 10, but somewhere we have what? We've lost ground. We've regressed. we've given something up. We're saying that somewhere, at some time in the past, my relationship with Jesus, him being my first love, was stronger than it is now. And I need to reclaim these things in my life. Sometimes before I enlarge, I need to reclaim. The struggle happens, by the way, in every priority relationship. Talk to anyone who's been married. And they'll talk to you about the struggle, that at some point in their journey, their relationship starts off the best it's ever been, usually at the front of the relationships. But I'm telling you, then as their relationship is there, we find ourselves needing to focus on other things, or so we feel, and so we don't give priority to that relationship. We've got kids that come along, we've got jobs, we've got houses, we've got life, and all these things that happen. And soon, in the midst of doing good and right things, the spark, the joy, the covenant love of marriage that's to be second only to our first love, Jesus, begins to fade. And that first step is, if we're not careful, the first step on a very slippery slope to our marriage becoming not what we want it to be. And if you think that's true of marriage, just take that and intensify it in our relationship with Jesus, because you have an enemy that's out to destroy your relationship with God in far greater ways than you can imagine. There are lots of reasons we lose ground in our relationship with God. I mean, sometimes we sin. Sometimes we find ourselves not walking in the victory that Jesus has for us. It's not that we fall, but we find ourselves falling perpetually to a sin again and again. Sometimes it's not sin, but we make choices to be distracted by the blessings that God has put in our lives, that the good things God has given us have become more of a focus than God himself. You get what I'm saying? You have this desire for a job that you just have to have, and then God grants you that job, and all of a sudden that job becomes too much of a focus. You need to step forward in our finances, and we have financial success that comes our way, or we pray for a spouse. We pray for kids, and those things come, and they become too much of a focus. Our hobbies, our ranch, our lake houses, and all of a sudden those kids, they have all sorts of activities that are going on. Have I stepped on anybody's toes yet? You get what I'm saying? We don't mean to, but we find ourselves distracted. Sometimes we get hurt by others. You know, sometimes you stand at the front of a church, and you make promises of covenant with somebody who says, we will together run after Jesus for the glory of his name. And sometimes down the road, they turn away from that covenant and they abandon ship and you don't want them to. Sometimes the boss you work for out of the blue comes and there are layoffs that have to happen, or he fires you from a job. Sometimes there are circumstances beyond our control. Sometimes economies in great nations go downward. Sometimes when you're about ready to retire, there's a recession that hits your retirement account. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes the doctor gives us words about diagnosis that we don't want to hear. Sometimes there are massive difficulties in the world. Sometimes we just get disappointed with God that he didn't do what I wanted him to do when I thought he should do it, or he allowed something to happen that I thought he should have stopped. And all these things and other things that we can think of can cause us not to lose our relationship with Jesus, but to shrink back and to lose some ground in our first love of Jesus. Come on, you know what I'm saying, don't you? No one means to do this. I don't know of any Jesus follower who goes to church on Sunday, wakes up on Monday, and says, man, I think today I'll lessen my love for Jesus. Today, I think I'll lose some ground in my relationship with him. Today, I think I will just love him a little less than I did before. But I bet all of us would admit that somewhere in our journey, maybe we're there right now, that we've lost some ground. We've given up some ground in walking with him. And the incredible news in the midst of this is that we can reclaim our first love with Jesus. That's the invitation. We can reclaim our first love with Jesus. We don't have to stay there. But the truth is, reclaiming is often more difficult than enlarging, because reclaiming is humbling. It's humbling to say, I've given into sin and not walked in the freedom that Jesus provided for me. It's humbling to say, I got distracted by the blessings that God poured into my life in response to my prayers, and I begin to love those things more than him. It's humbling to say, I got offended at some things that seemed really important, but when I compare them to how much God has done for me in Jesus Christ, especially given him his son, it seems so small, and yet I found myself offended. It's humbling to say, I've taken some step back, but the good news is, the scripture says God opposes not the humble, he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God will give us grace. Hear me. He longs, if you read James chapter 4, he longs to give us more grace, to reclaim our first love relationship with him. That is the invitation of verse 5. Look at it and let it just draw your heart. The scripture says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. It's really simple. Remember. Remember. Be honest. Don't pretend. Don't act like it's not a deal. Don't make excuses. This is not the time just to go through the motions of church. This is God saying, I want our relationship to be the best it's ever been. Let's reclaim what was and let's make it better than it's ever been. Remember where we've been, but we don't stop there. We repent. Repent. Repent's a pretty simple word. It means change your direction. If you are distracted, change your direction. If you're distracted by something and you can't not be distracted by it, get rid of it. Lessen your focus. Turn your attention to him. If it's a sin that you're dealing with, confess it and seek after freedom. There's a reason that part of our growth track, this foundational process we want everybody to go through, from our essentials to our membership to freedom. Freedom is a part of that because we want everyone to have the tools to walk in freedom over the sin, the temptation the enemy brings in our lives. If you're distracted, change things however you need to make sure Jesus is first. You're going one direction. Repent is hukayui. It is to turn the opposite direction and go where you were. Remember, repent, and repeat. Do the things you did at first. Seek him. I mean, reality of a relationship. If you want to make a relationship a priority, what do you give it? Time. You can write it on your notes. Love equals T-I-M-E. It's true of a marriage. It's true of parenting. It's true of a friendship. It's true of any relationship. The most valuable thing you can give to any relationship is focused time. And most of the time when we say our first love with Jesus has somehow been lessened, we will find that we've been distracted in some of the times that we give to him. And so we have to return back to those quiet times that we had early on in our life. And we have to open the scripture and we have to read and we have to pray. You say, I don't know what to pray. Just pray the prayers of the Bible. I've been telling you that. Pray the prayers of the Bible and you'll be great. Worship him. Don't just come to church and check it off. But when the worship team's leading us, worship him with abandon. When you're in your car, I challenge you. How about you turn off talk radio because it's not blessing you any at all? ESPN, there's only so much you can talk about that has any value, like really not a lot. And you can have some of that in your life, but we turn away the Facebook, we turn away the Instagram, we turn away the social media, we turn away these things, and we just worship. How about you worship him in your car? How about instead of having the TV going on all the time at your house, how about we turn on worship music and we just join in and we hear the praises of God and we turn in? How about instead of doing all these activities with our kids, how about if we just pull back some of our activities and we make sure that we're serving him and we're joining him in what he's doing in the world? You hear me? We remember, we repent, and we repeat and do the things we did at first instead of fitting him into our busy lives. How about we put him at the center and everything else goes around him? Some of you have heard the analogy of the big rocks. If you don't put the big rocks in first, they don't go in. Put the big rock in and do everything else around him. And the result, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes the temptations and the distractions and the offenses and the disappointment, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. That starts now and it goes into eternity. It's found in the paradise of God. So please hear me. This is no time to play church. Come on. This is no time to just go through the motions. Our relationship with God is foundational to everything else. So I'm challenging, if you've lost ground, don't hold back. Right now, don't let shame hold you back. Don't let thoughts of others hold you back. Don't let the accuser keep you from reclaiming. Even if you've just taken one step backwards, let's say you were at a 10 and you're just saying, I've taken a step back and I'm a 9. That's the wrong direction. There's no time for excuses. It's time to remember to repent and do the things we did at first. It's time to reclaim our inheritance as sons and daughters of God. And the greatest thing you have is your inheritance. The greatest prize is that you get to walk in relationship with the King of the universe. It's time we reclaim our first love from Jesus. So if something's stirring in you right now and you're saying, I need to reclaim my first love with Jesus. I need to reclaim that. Here in a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something pretty radical for our church. Something that's out of the ordinary for us to do. In a moment, I'm not asking you to do it yet. But if you're serious about it, we're not pretending, church, we're not worried about anybody else. You're not doing it because other people are doing it. You're serious and you want to say to God, I want to reclaim. I don't know all the details, but I'll get with you and I will remember because I know where I was and where I am. And I don't want to be there. And I want to repent. I don't even know of all the things I need to repent, but I know some things you'll show me. I know you'll show me. And I'll repeat, if you're willing to do that in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. You say, David, that's pretty bold. I know. But I think the relationship with God is so foundational to everything else. It's worth a radical response. And when I give you that chance in a moment, I'm going to challenge you not to hesitate. I've been praying over our rooms, North and South Campus. I've been praying that we would not feel guilt, but we would feel like a righteous indignation. There'd be like an anger. I know you say, you're telling me to be angry. There's some things we need to be angry about. And just an anger that there's an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if I'm going backwards, if I'm not at a 10, I've got ground to reclaim. It means something has been stolen. That I have allowed the enemy somehow in the midst of this to steal the most precious part of my inheritance. And I've been praying that there would be men and women of God who would say no more. That I am going to reclaim my inheritance. And I'm going to walk in this that will allow me and those around me to eat of the tree of life. Now. And in the ultimate, in the days to come. So I'm going to ask you right now to seriously consider it. And we're caught. Because there is a church peer pressure to stand. And I'm going to ask that we not worry about anybody else. See, I'm going to make an assumption. That assumption is that if you don't stand, that you're at a place where you're saying, my relationship is the best it's ever been. It really, really could. There are people among us who are there. Or you're in a place just considering the claims of Christ. What I'm going to do is not worry about anybody else. Can we make that deal? How about we not worry about anybody else today? How about we worry about me? Today is my response to the Father. And if you said when I threw up the scale, your number was a 6, your number was a 4, your number was an 8, anything but a 10, and you say, I want to get back to a 10. Because I know that's going to lead to the things I long for in life. In just a moment, both campuses, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to remain standing. And I am going to pray over us. I'm going to ask you to join me because I'm going to tell you now, I'm not a 10. I know I'm not supposed to say that, but I am. I'm not a 10. But I want to be a 10. I want to be. You say, David, you work at a church. I know that makes my guilt worse than yours, feels like. I should know better. See, what I've discovered is every station of life has its unique temptations. In every station of life, you have an enemy who's working in that station to try to have one thing happen. To pull you back from your first love of Jesus. That's his first and foremost. If the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then the thing the enemy wants to do most is lead us to lessen our first love with Jesus. It happens when you work at a church. It happens when you work at the Air Force Base. It happens when you're a stay-at-home mom. It happens wherever we might be in all the various stations we have. It happens to married people. It happens to single people. It happens to young. It happens to the old. I'm saying no. I am saying no more. And I want to reclaim. I want to reclaim my first love. I want to walk in it. And I'm asking if you want to join me in standing both campuses right now, without hesitation, you say, yes, Lord, I remember where I've been and I'm not where I was. I'm sorry, I'll repent, and I'll be changing some things as you lead them, and I'm going to love you as I did at first. We're going to grow even beyond that. If you would say that with integrity, stand to your feet right now and join me. Don't stand out of any kind of pressure, but if you need to stand, don't stop. Don't not stand right now, please. If you're sitting right now, I'm asking you not to worry about it. Don't even think about it. Jesus, we love you. But we confess we don't always love you like we should. We don't even know how. But this act of standing is an act of humility. And you said you give grace to those that are humble. And we are asking, Lord God, humble us right now. We are humble before you and we say we need you. We can't even love you as we should on our own. So Holy Spirit, would you empower us to love you? We are saying by standing, there's a height from which we have fallen, oh God. We are sorry for that. You are worthy of our first and you are worthy of our best and no one else is. Show us the ways we need to repent. Show us the areas where we need to change direction. Show us where to invest our time in our relationship with you and how to do it. Father, show us how to hear you better, to hear you more. We want to love you more deeply. And so we give to you, oh God, our heart. We give to you our mind. We give to you our soul. We give to you our strength. And we say we want to love you with these things. You first and foremost. And anything that's in the way, Father, we surrender to you. Lessen the focus we would have there. Lessen the distraction. Father, if it needs to go, we say it can go. Whatever it needs to be, however it needs to happen. But we say, oh God, we love you. Give us grace to love you first and foremost. Give us grace to love you deeply first. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. How about the rest of us stand right now? Come on.
Each Sunday morning, we get an incredible opportunity to gather together for prayer before our services start. Just to ask the Lord, are there things, specific things that you want to minister to today in the hearts of your people? And so here's a few things that we felt like God showed us this morning and spoke to us. I want to encourage you, though, if there's something else, maybe none of these hit you in particular, but there's something else you need prayer for, we would love the opportunity and the time to pray and come in agreement with you for your prayer needs. So our pastors, elders, prayer team, they're making their way to the front now. And so as soon as we get through with the benediction, then feel free to come down for prayer. Okay, someone had a picture of a traffic light flashing red. Someone is contemplating a decision. They have sensed it's a no, but others are saying it's not a big deal. Go for it. This is your confirmation. God has heard you and he says stop. Someone received lab results that are alarming. Someone who has seen some healing in a broken family relationship and kind of feels like it's okay to settle here, but God is saying there's more healing and restoration to be had. Someone is needing to hear in the midst of their frustration that God is for you. Keep believing him. We had a picture of a male in a moment of anger throwing something down in anger and it broke. Come to him. God is really good at fixing broken things. We had a picture of a right eye, not sure what it's about, but a right eye. The name Jerry, God wants to increase your joy and generosity. And then we had the name Paul, and associated with that name was a sense of loss associated with it. So if that is you, or if there's anything else you'd like prayer for, we would love to join you this morning in praying. If you will, put your hands out in front of you just in a place, a posture of receiving. And you know, I know we do this every week. I just want to encourage us, let's not let this be routine and habit. Let's really take the blessing of the Lord as something given to us this morning. So just want to release this over you this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday.